The Jewish people had waited 600 years for their liberation. Counting backwards from the baptism of Jesus, about 600 years. In the year 586 BC, the exile happened, the Babylonian exile. The Babylonians invaded, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they took away all the people who could make spears and swords and all the people who could read, and moved as many of them, leaving some Jewish people behind, but moving many of them to Babylon. And they were there for a generation. Some people returned a generation later to Jerusalem and started to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, but of course it was never the same. And there were no more prophets. It seemed that with the destruction of the temple and with the exile, that the prophets disappeared. There was one puppet government after another, upheld by foreign influence and foreign power. The people did not hear or obey God, and they were about at their lowest point when Jesus comes on the scene. And there was gradually this belief, which spread far and wide throughout Israel, that there was a drought in God's Spirit. That's why there was no more prophets. That there was a drought in God's Spirit, and that God had stopped speaking to his people. And that when that day came, when God's Spirit returned, then watch out, because things were going to be different. Things were going to be unimaginably different. The world was going to be turned upside down and inside out. And that's why Mark gives us a little hint of what he's doing theologically here in chapter 1, when he mentions something that we all pass over kind of quickly, but he mentions that when Jesus was baptized, he didn't just see the heavens being torn open and a dove descending on him, but Mark says it was the Spirit of God. That's a clue for all the people who were waiting for the Spirit, who thought there was a drought of God's presence for 600 years. And then Mark follows it up with another clue. In verse 12, at once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. The Spirit is mentioned again, that it was the Spirit that drove Jesus out into the wilderness or into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And those two passages, with the scripture mentioned at each point, Jesus being baptized and Jesus' temptation, raises an interesting question. And that question is this: can the Spirit of God be equally present in good experiences like the baptism, which is a high point in Jesus' ministry, and also present in the bad experiences, in the experiences that aren't so fantastic, such as the temptation and Jesus meeting Satan, a low point in Jesus' ministry? Now, intellectually, I know what we say. We say, God is always with us. We understand that. But it's harder to praise God and give honor to the Spirit of God when there is a drought of God's Spirit. It's hard to praise God and the Spirit of God when you get a pink slip, or if you're sitting at the bedside of a terminal friend. It is hard to implore the Spirit to be present, or you get that awful call in the middle of the night. Yet, Mark says that the Spirit sends out Jesus in the desert 40 days to meet Satan is the same Spirit that is present at Jesus' baptism. Now, some people, we wrestle with this question all the time, some people answer this question about God's presence by glossing over the negative, that somehow you're just being a negative person. One preacher that I am aware of said this, quote, "God wants me to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for me," unquote. I find that kind of hard to quote for the coal miner who's lost his job because of lack of work. Or I find it kind of hard to quote that particular sentiment when somebody who used to work for Macy's or Kmart hears on the national news that Kmart and Macy's are closing. I kind of find it kind of hard to say that that sounds like a great idea to quote that when I read the book of Job. You remember what happened to Job, don't you? Job had all of his possessions, including his riches, taken away. So I kind of find it hard to say that God wants Job to prosper financially, have plenty of money to fulfill the destiny that he has planned for us. Part of Job's destiny is suffering, whether we like that or not. Another preacher I have heard of, I know of, encouraged his congregation to close their eyes and to meditate on the color green, the color of money. And if you meditate on the color green and you meditate on that, I want you to picture it, he said. I want you to picture that color green, that money, rising up to your armpits, and you will be bathing in money. I find that kind of ironic as well, because, well, Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and says, don't take a purse or a wallet. Don't take any money. Just go and preach. So I kind of find it kind of hard to reconcile those two. Here's another quote. Quote, "If I live my faith, very soon all my dreams will come to pass, and I can only go forward if I don't focus on the negative." Try as I might, I can't see Mary, the mother of Jesus, preaching this prayer, praying this prayer, when she is standing watching her son being nailed to the cross. I just can't see it. I don't see very much that's biblical in that quote whatsoever. If you took it out of context, and I didn't tell you that a Christian preacher was preaching it, "If I live my faith, very soon all my dreams will come to pass, and I can only go forward if I don't focus on the negative." No mention of Jesus, no mention of God, mention of faith, but in a peculiar kind of way. Now, I would love to preach those things to you. I would love to preach only the positive, but my conscience and the Bible won't let me. So, unfortunately, you're in for whatever I'm going to preach about because I have to. I feel no other way to preach. There is no other way to preach. And in some ways, I wish I could because it seems like people like it. These folks that I mentioned, they have television programs. They've sold way more books than me. I've sold zero. But they seem to have an organization that broadcasts them across the United States, if not across the world. Yet, their preaching isn't real for the unemployed. Their preaching isn't real for the abused or for the grindingly poor or the mentally ill. I think the Bible sends us in an entirely different direction than these quotes send us. The Bible says that the Spirit of God is especially close and especially needed in that wilderness. Did you catch that? Jesus was ministered to in the wilderness by angels. There's no angels at the baptism, but there are angels at this low point in Jesus' ministry when he comes face to face with Satan. So I spent a lot of time thinking this week about when the Spirit comes to us in bad moments. I shared with you the story of my favorite church that I saw in the Philippines when I visited two a little bit more years ago.
was called the Koinonia Church.
The Koinonia Church had met previously in a local college. They had met in their chapel on Sundays. They borrowed the chapel. And they were like this with the college. The Koinonia Church had helped to fund the college and was part of their history, and they were tied together.
Yet something weird politically happened a few years before I came to the Philippines, and the president of the college kicked out the Koinonia Church.
They couldn't meet there anymore because he wanted his own people to come in.
He wanted people who wouldn't tell him no, who were yes men.
And so the Koinonia Church, when I got there, was meeting in the shadow of the college and a very short walk from the college chapel where they used to meet for worship. And the Koinonia Church was in a carport. And I don't mean it was like a carport, it was a carport. They met in a carport, and they had those white chairs that you get at Walmart that only last for a season, those plastic ones, right? So those were their pews. And it was a very tiny carport. And they were having vacation Bible school the day we went by. And all the kids were in the carport and were singing songs, and you could hear them. It was a dusty, dirty road. It was a back road. And I thought, you know how unprepared my life has made me for this moment? Everything I learned in seminary told me that this was no definition of a church. There's no signage. There's no parking. There's no church office. There's no, nothing that you would see in a church. And yet, church was still there. Pastor, parishioners, Sunday school, musician. Everything was there in one tiny little room. They had no fellowship hall. When they were done with worship, they cleared away the chairs, and that became their fellowship hall. They even went out into the dirt street a little bit and put up the table. And that's where their drinks were. Went out into the outside, into the outdoors. And that amazed me, because they could have said, you know what, forget it. Last chapter's been written. It was a good run. We tried. But we didn't have enough faith. The money didn't come in. The God did not shine on us. And so it's over. But they didn't. God was present, and they knew that God's Spirit was especially present even in moments of great difficulty. Some people's favorite hymns and favorite songs are the spirituals that were written by slaves in pre-Civil War America. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? So what we have here in this juxtaposition of the Spirit, putting the Spirit of God in the baptism and the Spirit of God in the temptation together, is that the drought of the Spirit is over. The 600 years of waiting is over. But before we put our party hats on, there's got to be wilderness and struggle and challenge. And the Spirit of God is in the wilderness and struggle. The Spirit of God is in and with and in the midst of poverty and death. And Jesus dies on the cross not only for us, which we talk about all the time. We talk about Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that's true enough. It's absolutely true. But we also forget that Jesus suffered and dies on the cross with us. And I don't think we emphasize that enough sometimes. That Jesus suffers side by side with us. And only when we understand that dynamic, only when we understand that God's presence is not afraid of trouble and suffering, and that God's presence is no more with the fat cats than God is with the people who have no connection. When we realize that God loves with such liberality, when we realize that God loves with such prodigality, we will realize that God's Spirit is poured out on those who have had rough times, on those who have no connections, on those who are, they can't even see their way to the future. They can't even have a hope for the future, yet God's Spirit is there. They are wilderness people, People who have gone out into the wilderness. And time seems to keep dragging on, day after day, moment after moment. Where is the hope and where is the promise? According to Mark, the hope is that the Spirit drives us out and the Spirit leads us on. Amen.